Congregation, for our scripture reading this morning, we turn to Numbers chapter 22. And Israel has been in the wilderness for around 40 years, and they are now near the promised land. They have just defeated the Amorites on the eastern side of the Jordan River, the kings of Sihon and Og. And now we read of Moab, which is also to the east of the Jordan, or to the east of the Dead Sea. And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel. And Moab said unto the elders of Midian, Now shall this company lick up all that are round about us, as the ox licketh up the grass of the field. And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time. He sent messengers therefore unto Balaam the son of Beor to Pethor, which is by the river of the land of the children of his people, to call him, saying, Behold, there is a people come out from Egypt. Behold, they cover the face of the earth, and they abide over against me. Come now, therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people, for they are too mighty for me. Peradventure I shall prevail, that we may smite them, and that I may drive them out of the land. For I wot that he whom thou blessest is blessed, and he whom thou cursest is cursed. And the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the rewards of divination in their hand, and they came unto Balaam and spake unto him the words of Balak. And he said unto them, Lodge here this night, and I will bring you word again, as the Lord shall speak unto me. And the princes of Moab abode with Balaam. God came unto Balaam and said, What men are these with thee? And Balaam said unto God, Balak the son of Zippor, king of Moab, hath sent unto me, saying, Behold, there is a people come out of Egypt, which covereth the face of the earth. Come now, curse me them. Peradventure I shall be able to overcome them and drive them out. And God said unto Balaam, Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And Balaam rose up in the morning and said unto the princes of Balak, Get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. And the princes of Moab rose up, and they went unto Balak and said, Balaam refuseth to come with us. And Balak sent yet again princes more and more honorable than they. And they came to Balaam and said to him, Thus saith Balak the son of Zippor, Let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me. For I will promote thee unto very great honor, and I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Come therefore, I pray thee, curse me this people. Balaam answered and said unto the servants of Balak, If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. Now therefore, I pray you, tarry ye also here this night, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more. And God came unto Balaam at night and said unto him, If the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them, but yet the word which I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. And Balaam rose up in the morning and saddled his ass and went with the princes of Moab. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Now he was riding upon his ass, and his two servants were with him. And the ass saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand. And the ass turned aside out of the way, and went into the field. And Balaam smote the ass and turned her into the way. But the angel of the Lord stood in the path of the vineyards, a wall being on this side and a wall on that side. And when the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she thrust herself unto the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall, and he smote her again. And the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place, where was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left. When the ass saw the angel of the Lord, she fell down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he smote the ass with a staff. And the Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, What have I done unto thee, that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam said unto the ass, Because thou hast mocked me, I would there were a sword in mine hand, for now would I kill thee. And the ass said unto Balaam, Am not I thine ass, upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? And he said, Nay. Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way, and his sword drawn in his hand, and he bowed down his head and fell flat on his face. And the angel of the Lord said unto him, Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now also I had slain thee and saved her alive. And Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned, for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Now therefore, if it displease thee, I will get me back again. And the angel of the Lord said unto Balaam, Go with the men. But only the word that I shall speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak. So Balaam went with the princes of Balak. Thus far the word of God. Lord willing, this afternoon we will continue in this passage. After the sermon, we'll sing together from Psalter number 308, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. 308, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3, in response to the word of God. Dear congregation, Balaam is a mysterious figure, isn't he? In the Oxford congregation, we've begun listening to these chapters 22 through 24 about Balaam. And there's so many mysterious things about him. On the one hand, he is this soothsayer who brings curses down from the far east. And on the other hand, he's a messenger of the true and living God, Jehovah. On the one hand, he says, if you give me your house full of gold, I can only bring what God tells me to bring. And on the other hand, he is set as an example of greed in the New Testament. On the one hand, he prophesies such profound truths about Christ as the star that will arise. And on the other hand, he gives such devilish advice for the Moabites to send their woman into the camp and draw them to adultery and idolatry. On the one hand, he wanted to die the death of the righteous, and on the other hand, he did not want to live with them. Balaam is a mysterious man. And in the midst of all this mystery, we also have that mysterious event which is before us this morning of that donkey speaking. Whoever heard of such a thing? And yet in the midst of all these mysterious things, God himself gives us a clear message. He's showing us important things. Let us listen to some of them this morning. under the theme, God overpowers by sword and donkey. God overpowers by sword and donkey. First, Balaam tries to escape God's authority. Secondly, the donkey submits to God's authority. And third, the sword asserts God's authority. Balaam tries to escape. The donkey submits. And the sword asserts God's authority. And in this way, God overpowers by sword and donkey. I said the first point was Balaam tries to escape God's authority. And when you first read this passage, you can wonder, is that really accurate? Is Balaam really trying to escape God's authority? We read the first verses of this chapter where Moab, in the midst of its fear about Israel, which had just destroyed those kings to the north of it, in the midst of its fear that Israel would also now come and destroy Moab, Moab had sent those messengers far away to by the river Euphrates, a journey of probably around 10 days or more, in order to find this Balaam, who was known for his power to bring curses upon people. And when they came to him and they flattered him, he said at that time, or God had said, thou shalt not go with them, thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. And the next morning he sent those princes away and said, get you into your land, for the Lord refuseth to give me leave to go with you. He didn't resist God's command. He listened. He did not go. And now these men are back. Well, not these men, but other men, it says, greater men. In verse 15, and that's where we really begin our focus this morning. Balak sent these more princes and more honorable princes, and they come again. And they come with greater gifts, or actually they do not come with all the gifts that they are willing to give, because Balak's message is in verse 17, I will do whatsoever thou sayest unto me. Just tell me what you want, and I'll give you whatever you want, as long as you come and you curse these people of Israel. That's all that matters. He's willing to give up everything, as long as he has these people cursed, and he may remain there in safety in Moab. There's an urgency. Repeatedly, Balak's message is, I pray thee. He's pleading, and he's promising royally. And so he says in verse 16, let nothing, I pray thee, hinder thee from coming unto me and cursing this people. But it's striking, isn't it? Verse 18, you think, what a offer. Imagine if you had the offer, if you just come and do what I say, I'll give you whatever you want. And this is what he says in verse 18. If Balak would give me his house full of silver and gold, I cannot go beyond the word of the Lord my God to do less or more. And then to be sure, he adds, that I may know what the Lord will say unto me more, stay here. And then God does come to Balaam at night, and he says, if men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. But yet the word that I shall say unto thee, that shalt thou do. So God says, go. So the next morning, early in the morning, he saddles his ass and he goes. Have we then mislabeled this point? Balaam tries to escape God's authority. Isn't he submitting? Isn't he obeying every time again? And then we come to verse 22. And God's anger was kindled because he went. And because the angel of the Lord stood in the way for an adversary against him. Wasn't Balaam obeying? God had said, go, and he was going. And now God is angry with him, and God is sending an angel with a sword to slay him if he goes. And a young person says, that doesn't make sense. If God commands you to go, then how can God be angry if you go? What are we to make of that? Congregation, we always have to be most afraid of accusing God of wrong. When we think that God says one thing and does another thing, says go and is angry for going, then we haven't listened carefully enough. If we read carefully, we see Balaam's heart is not submissive to God. That came out already in his answer to when they came the first time, when he basically said, God refuses to let me go with you. Children, if someone calls you up, your friend, and says, can you come over to my house? And you say, let me ask Mom. You ask Mom. You say, Mom, can't I come? She says, no. So you say, my mom says I'm not allowed to come. What do you say? I really want to come, but my mom won't let me. It's the same here. Balaam says, God won't let me come. He's putting the blame on God. I would want to, but God doesn't want me to go. You notice also the second time, he says, I will listen whether God has something more to say. Hadn't God already spoken so clearly? Do not go, do not curse, for they are blessed. What more could God say? But you see that he really wants God to let him go. Why? 2 Peter 2 verse 15 tells us he was greedy and was hoping God would change his mind. Peter speaks of people who follow the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. His heart was still set on those wages of unrighteousness, and he still wanted to try to find a way to get those wages after all. That's why he said, stay another night. Maybe God will have a different message for me. Maybe God will let me go after all, because his heart was not set on obeying God, but getting those wages. You say, but God gave him permission. Read carefully. God said, if the men come to call thee, rise up and go with them. The emphasis is on if the men call thee. These men. It's a conditional sentence highlighting the role of these men in summoning Balaam to go with them. The question remaining is God calling him to go? Is God on the side of these Moabite men in his house? Is God truly giving him permission to go with his favor? Or is God saying, if the summons of men and their promises of riches and reward mean more to you than what I had already told you a month ago, do not go, do not curse. If their call means more to you, then go. Is God saying something like what he said through Joshua? If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. Was God really wanting them to serve those gods? No, he was saying, if you don't want to serve me, well then choose what God you want. The burning question Balaam should have wrestled with was this. Is God commanding me to go with his favor, or is God giving me up to my own desires to listen to these men? But Balaam doesn't wrestle with that question. He's happy to interpret it in a way that suits him, and he gets up early the next morning and he goes. And that second part, Because there's two parts, right? Come and curse. He thinks, now I can come. But what about the curse part? Well, does he think, well, God has already changed his mind about the come part? Hopefully God will also change his mind about the curse part. And then I'll be rich. Jude warns those who ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. He eagerly went to Moab, not to please God, but for the reward. And is it any wonder then that the Lord's anger is kindled as he got up in that morning, and that he sent his angel to stand there with the sword ready to slay Balaam for his greediness of reward, for his sin, for his disobedience in that sense. God cannot stand sin. And he stands there with the sword on that path of sin. This is just an Old Testament view of God, as some people say, the angry God, the vengeful God, the God with the sword ready to slay. Look again what it says. This is the angel of the Lord. And we read of the angel of the Lord more often in the Old Testament. And also here, as more often, he is distinct from God. For example, in verse 31, the Lord opened his eyes, and he saw the angel of the Lord. There's the Lord and the angel of the Lord. And at the same time, he speaks as God. For example, in verse 35, the word that I speak unto thee, that shalt thou speak, says the angel of the Lord. Here we have God appearing in visible form as an angel. And that's why there's reason to believe that we have here a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. In other words, an appearance of the Son of God before he came in the flesh. The Son of God in human appearance, or angelic appearance. What we know for sure is that Christ now has a sword, and that he bears it not in vain. In Revelation 1, when John sees a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, then he sees him holding a sword. And it's that Christ who holds a sword who also writes a letter through John to the church of Pergamos. And he is introduced there as, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with his two edges. I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against thee with the sword of my mouth. There is an allusion here to what happened in this event. Christ came against Balaam with the sword, and he says to the church of Pergamos, if you do not repent, I will also come against you with the sword. Christ is still the same. What reason there is for you and me to take to heart the warning that comes in this passage, that Christ comes with his sword against those who go in paths of sin. Even ones like Balaam who seem to submit, but do not do so in their hearts. And so let us learn from this passage the danger of courting temptation, even while we say with our lips that we will obey God. That is what Balaam had done the first time. He said, no, I will obey, I will not go. And yet in his heart he still wanted that reward. Don't you think the devil saw that? Don't you think the devil senses when we say no with our lips, but he sees in the way in which we do so, there's a yes in our hearts. And when the devil sees that, does he not often just come with greater temptations to try and overpower the no and turn it into a yes for sin? We can say, no, we won't cheat. But in our heart, we really want that money. And so we can come back with another opportunity to get even greater riches just by cheating, just by less than honesty, till we finally find a way to say yes. We can say, no, we will never commit adultery. But he maybe sees our eyes, what they look at. And he knows in our heart we want it. And so we may come back with greater temptations so that we'd fall. We can go on so many ways, but here's Balaam. He had the first offer. He said no. And now this greater offer comes. And he thinks he can find a way to say yes and get it still. Let us learn the danger of courting temptation in our hearts. Let us learn the danger of interpreting the word of God our own way to suit our desires, just like Balaam thought God was giving him his own way. The danger it is that we only half listen to the word of God in order to justify our own path of life to get what we really want, rather than coming before the Lord as one who needs him to lead, him to teach, him not to forsake, that we would be most afraid of jumping to our own conclusions and sweeping aside all hindrances that hinder us on our own way of life. Let us learn the danger also of God saying, if you don't want to listen to what I've already said so clearly, then go your way. Let us learn the danger of going our own wrong way and having God as an adversary with a sword against us. But the worst of it all is this, that Balaam was in that situation and yet he didn't even realize it. He didn't even see that angel with the sword ready to slay him. But God would not give up on Balaam and simply strike him down. God is wrestling, can I say, with Balaam as the Almighty God. And he uses the most unlikely means to teach Balaam. That's why our second point is the donkey submits to God's authority. Off they set. A new day has begun. Balaam is there. He gets his trusted donkey that he has ridden many times. His servants come with him. He tells the Moabite princes, I am coming with you. Off he goes. As he goes, I'm sure many things fill his mind. How will that go? What riches and honor will I be able to get? Maybe he's daydreaming about it all, but suddenly he's jolted awake, and what's happening? His donkey has left the path, and he's going through the fields. That's no place for a dignified man like Balaam to ride through the fields. No, he's to go on the road. And so he gets that donkey back into the pathway, into the road. Strange. Continues on. It's going well. Suddenly that donkey shifts over. They're in the midst of the vineyards where the grapes grow. And there's walls that wall out those vineyards. And the donkey goes right to the edge of the road. And he even crushes the foot of Balaam against the wall. What's going on? And he strikes that donkey again, in order to get him back into the middle of the path. What a disobedient and cruel donkey. Continues on. Again, it seems to be going fine. And suddenly, as they're in a narrow place on the in the road, that donkey just plops right down in the middle of the road. And there he is. He doesn't understand it at all. How humiliating. He's on his way to great riches and fame, and he is on his way. We don't read about the Moabites, but if those Moabites were in the area at all and saw that, how humiliating it would have been for Balaam to be there suddenly with his donkey laying there on the ground. He gets angry. Very angry. And he hits his donkey with a staff or with a rod. He beat her for her disobedience. No wonder, wouldn't you too? If a donkey is being so disobedient, you have to teach that donkey a lesson. Or does Balaam need a lesson? He does. And God will use this donkey to teach Balaam a lesson. Verse 28. The Lord opened the mouth of the ass, and she said unto Balaam, God opens this mouth of this creature that has never spoken in human language before, and suddenly out of that mouth comes not those donkey sounds, but comes the voice of a man speaking. It's very easy for God to do, because God has every creature under his control. He speaks. We're amazed. But Balaam doesn't even seem to be amazed or surprised. The donkey asks, what have I done unto thee that thou hast smitten me these three times? And Balaam simply replies as if it's an ordinary thing for a donkey to speak. Because thou hast mocked me. Balaam is so full of anger and so full of indignation that he blurts out, this is what it's about. That donkey has mocked him, has made fun of him, has humiliated him, has hurt him. That donkey has not served him but hurt him. And how can he but be angry at such disobedience? He's so angry, he says, would there were a sword in mine hand, for now I would kill thee. Balaam wishes he had a sword in his anger. He would kill that disobedient beast who hurt his foot and hindered his journey. Balak had said, let nothing hinder you from coming unto me. And here was that miserable beast hindering his journey. His servant doesn't get angry. His servant doesn't rear up and kick him with his back legs. He simply asks, am not I thine ass upon which thou hast ridden ever since I was thine unto this day? Was I ever wont to do so unto thee? Is it my custom to do this? Have I not faithfully carried you day by day wherever you wanted me to go? Why is he asking these questions? It's to make Balaam think. Better said, God is making Balaam think. Balaam had to say no to the donkey's questions. But does Balaam now understand his donkey? No, he doesn't. Here's Balaam, one of the wisest men of the East, and they had to travel for weeks in order to try to fetch this man who apparently knows the gods and has contact with the gods and has influence with the gods, but now he doesn't even understand his own donkey. How can he understand the gods? Where is Balaam's great knowledge? You see, Balaam in his helpless anger, he's about to go to bring a curse upon a vast nation. And when that donkey disobeys, he can't even control that donkey. And if he can't control a donkey, how will he be able to control the God of Israel to bring a curse down upon those people? There Balaam sits in his helplessness. See, Balaam wishing for a sword. He said, if I only had a sword, I would kill you. Balaam, can't you just call out one of your curses and bring curse down upon this donkey and cause it to drop dead in a moment? You can't. And you're going to curse a great nation and think that that will bring death upon them when you can't even bring a curse upon your own donkey. You see how utterly humiliating this is for Balaam. And how God is exposing the utter weakness of the greatest of his enemies. But all creatures are so in his hand, they cannot so much as move without his will. And what a powerful comfort that is for all God's people, however great the enemies may seem. All those enemies are nothing are nothing, can do nothing before the great and glorious God, before this great and glorious Christ. Do you see what a contrast we have here? There's the angel of the Lord with his sword, and there's Balaam with all his imagined power on his donkey that's fallen down. Who is great? It's not Balaam. It's not the enemies. It's Christ himself. Balaam doesn't see Christ, but Christ sees Balaam. Christ sees into the heart of every single person, and he knows everything about them. Balaam wishes for a sword, wishes he had power, but is there in his powerlessness. But there is Christ with his sword, within his power, in his glory. This is who Christ is. Also today, in all his glory, in all his power, as the king, as the prophet. What a contrast. Man at his greatest, there in the dust on the road by that donkey that's fallen down. There is the glorious one standing with his sword. He sees Balaam. Balaam doesn't see him, but will it go on that way? And will Balaam just suddenly meet his doom by the sword? No, God is so great in his mercy that he also shows it to him, shows it to Balaam. And so our final point is the sword asserts God's authority. After Balaam could only say no to the donkey's questions, the Lord opened his eyes in verse 31. And when his eyes were opened, he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way and his sword drawn in his hand. And what a sight that must have been for Balaam to suddenly see this glorious angel with his sword. Is it any wonder that when he sees that angel with the sword, not a sword in his scabbard there on his belt, but in his hand ready to strike, when he saw that, Balaam fell down flat on his face. Some moments before he was traveling that way, and he thought, this is the pathway to honor and to riches and to greatness. And some way I'm going to have to find a way to be able to curse the people and become great. And suddenly he's confronted on that pathway that he thought was towards honor and riches. He's confronted with the reality of death. This is a pathway to death. He has nothing to say, but the angel has something to say to him. He asks in verse 32 the same question that the donkey had asked. Wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? The ass had asked, and the angel asks, showing again that the ass was only a messenger through which God was speaking. And now God sends an angel to speak these words. Why did you strike? The Lord has a concern for all his creatures. He does not want his creatures to be struck for no reason. He wants his creatures to be cared for. Also the animals that we have and the animals we come in contact with. There's more here. The angel shows that Balaam was hurting the very one that was saving his life. Angry with the one that was hindering him, not from riches and honor, but hindering him from meeting his death. He says, behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. Balaam is the disobedient one, not his donkey. That word for perverse before me is a rare word, but it can have the sense of going downward. He's rushing downhill. He's rushing headlong into ruin. And the angel of the Lord has stopped him there on that path to ruin. Don't you see how great God's mercy is? the angel of the Lord with his sword outstretched, but it is not bathed in the blood of Balaam. That donkey had avoided the sword and saved Balaam because God had shown that donkey what Balaam did not see, and in that way used the donkey to spare the life of Balaam, because God had no pleasure in the death of the wicked, even of this heathen man Balaam. He had no pleasure in his death, and that is why he hindered him from going that way to death. Do you see that what we may think are hindrances on the path to riches and honor may actually be the things that spare our very lives? You know, maybe there's a young person here, and you think your parents, they're always such obstacles on the pathway to pleasure. If only they wouldn't care so much what you do. If only they wouldn't say anything about where you go. If only they wouldn't. Life would be so much better if you didn't have any of those hindrances. Because you see the path of sin as a path of pleasure. And you think that's where you'll enjoy life. You can set aside God's word. If only your parents didn't remind you of it. If only you didn't hear that on the pulpit. If only there weren't others who were there to check what you were doing. If only you could go headlong that way of pleasure. Then you would have the good life. But little do you know that all those ones that are saying, no, no, don't go on that path, who are trying to turn you from that path, they are doing it so that you would not perish. Ahead on a path of sin is not pleasure but death. That's the reality. Sin will never give pleasure and life for a moment, but the end is death. You may thank God if He sends ones to check that path. Say no, don't go on that path. Talking to young people, but it's for all of us, isn't it? Maybe you don't see it. Isn't that a reason for you to plead that God would do what He did to Balaam? He opened his eyes to see what he didn't see before. That's our problem. There's that death before us. There's that sword of God's justice there ready to slay. And we don't even see it. We only see the pleasures of tonight. Isn't that reason for you to plead, Lord, open my eyes. Remove those scales from my eyes of unbelief and of love for sin. Remove them, Lord. That I may see reality as it is. The sword that's there. Because the word of God declares it's there. Whether you believe it or not, whether you see it or not, that sword is there. And if you go a path of sin, you'll meet that sword. And whether you go that path of open, flagrant ungodliness and worldliness, or whether you go some refined pathway of sin under the veneer of serving God, you go the pathway of sin. It leads to death. Oh Lord, open our eyes to see that reality for what it is. What a shock that can be. You come to realize I'm not pursuing pleasure but death. What a shock that can be. You've been one who's into partying, or if you're one who's outwardly decent, you still realize in my heart, like Balaam, it's set upon the things of this earth. And that's death. What a blessing. God opens our eyes to see it. So Lord, done so.
opened your eyes to see this reality, which you didn't see before, to know what he says is true. But it's not enough, is it, to simply have our eyes open to see the danger. We actually even see here that reality here with Balaam. He sensed God had a sword to punish. And yet we don't find true repentance. We do find him confessing, "I have sinned." He says it there. "I have sinned." Verse 34. "For I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me." And that is encouraging. When there is that confession, "I've done wrong." And also that he says, "If it displease thee, I will get me back again." That's good. But we know from the rest of the account, this was not true repentance. You see, it's not enough for us to realize that, yes, in certain areas of our life, we do something wrong. "I have sinned. I shouldn't have beaten my donkey. I'll go back. If the angel is there with the sword, I won't go that path anymore." But it can still be just to preserve our lives and nothing more. Not repentance. What is needed for repentance? What do we need? Is it not to see this angel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as the one with the sword ready to slay, but as the Savior? Balaam never saw that. If you only see him as an adversary blocking the path to sin, your heart will still be set on sin, and it's only fear of judgment that will turn you from certain sins in your lives. What's the secret to true repentance? Is it not seeing who the Savior truly is? As the one who doesn't just come with a sword to block a path of sin, but as the one who came to receive the sword of God's justice for those who have gone the path of sin. And that's who the Savior is. He is the one who came in order to receive that sword. He is the one who came to fulfill that prophecy of Zechariah. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts. Smite the shepherds, and the sheep shall be scattered. And I will turn mine hand upon the little ones." Christ is the one who, can I say, bared his breast for the sword of the justice of God to pierce him, because Christ is the one who took the place of a sinner on the road to destruction. He did so willingly. He did so lovingly. He did so because he had no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He said, "Let that sword strike me." And the love of God moved him to wield that sword of justice against his own son, to be able to not only be there with his warning sword, "If you go further, I will strike," but to be able to take his sword and put it in the scabbard and say, "My justice has been satisfied already." Christ is now the mediator, who does not simply make God delay striking with his sword, as he delayed doing so with Balaam, but he's the one who satisfied that justice so that that sword would be put away forever. And God would say, "I pardon your iniquity. There's peace with me through the blood of Christ. I receive you into my family and I make you an heir of eternal life. And I set your feet upon that narrow way that leads to life everlasting." Balaam didn't see it. Have you seen it? Christ is the one who stands against you as an adversary when you go on the path of sin, exactly because of his mercy and because of his love, to turn you from the way of death. But he also stands in another sense, with his arms outstretched, and he says this morning, in a way far more profound than Balak put it, "Let nothing hinder you from coming unto me, and I will bless you." Balak said it, and that gripped the heart of Balaam. Balak said it, and that gripped the heart of Balaam. He wanted nothing to hinder him from getting to Balak. The world whispers it in our ears, "Let nothing hinder you. Set aside what you've learned. Set aside what you've heard. Don't worry about the word of God. Let nothing hinder you from coming to us and following us, and we will give you pleasure." It's all lies. Christ says it this morning. "Let nothing hinder you from coming unto me. And I will bless you, and I will pardon you, and I will save you, and I will fill you, and I will give you what this world can never give. I will give you my grace, my life, my all, and I will be that mighty king, that king who has my sword, not to slay you, but to protect you against all those enemies and all those lies and everything else, to be with you forever." He stands and he says this morning, "Let nothing hinder you, whether for the first time or the manyth time, let nothing hinder you from coming unto me." Amen. Let us pray. O Almighty and all-glorious God, there is no God like unto Thee, and there is no power like Thine. Thy enemies may rage and plot, but they can do nothing to overcome Thy power. And when Thou dost bless, we are blessed. And when Thou art against us, there is nothing more fearful. O Lord, we pray that if we are thinking sin is a pathway to pleasure, that Thou wouldst stop us on that path and open our eyes to the reality of death being its end, and that Thou wouldst show us what a glorious Savior Thou art, O Lord Jesus, as the one who receive the sword to give the blessing, and to be able to stretch out Thy hands to receive unworthy sinners. Lord, we pray to bless us so with Thy grace. Lord, cause us to live with our faces towards Thee and not to ways of sin, and that so we may know the light of Thy favor. We pray, Lord, to keep us in this Thy day, to gather the congregation together again in this afternoon, and to bless us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.